Sure appreciate being here tonight with you.
And it's always a pleasure to be in Toronto because of the people.
I know many people have lovely homes, but it's merely a building. It's a home when the people are right. That's the way it is here in Toronto. You've got a nice big city. It's all very fine, but there's lots of nice cities. But they don't have the nice people. They're always very happy to be here. Now, Brother Ivan, he said, I put in quite a few miles. My wife and I, we didn't go to Europe to schedule any meetings, actually. Out of courtesy, I determined that I would schedule a few meetings with a couple people. And actually, both those schedulings fell through. And I was able to do what I wanted to do, which was to just go on my own and trust the Lord and to sort of sneak in the back door. You know, I always said when a fellow knows the back alleys of the city, he knows the city. And if you can sneak in the back door of any place, you get a better idea what goes on, you know, than you can if you're going to come by invitation in the front door. So after we did, I was able to preach about 24 times in 35 days. And I had two meetings in Holland. Went to a church that had never had the message before. And also five times in Sweden. We visited Norway, but didn't preach, just testified to a good brother there. And then in Germany, three meetings. And in Switzerland, six meetings. And in Athens, two meetings. We're in two different churches in Athens, both Pentecostal. The message was well received there again as in Sweden. I think for the first time a preacher of this message visited each of those countries and actually preached the word. Not that it hadn't been brought there by a letter of testimony, or maybe by a personal testimony, but actually by someone coming in to bear down on the message. And I find in Europe there's a great dearth for the word. Very amazing, but what we know here and perhaps treat so as such a just a rudimentary type of teaching, what we would call just the very basic. I find that most people in Europe don't even know about the third pull. They know a little bit about baptism in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Godhead, and they know Brother Branham is a prophet. They've got great faith there, but to understand the word as we know it, there's a great dearth compared to America. I'm not saying they won't understand more as time goes on, but as of this moment, they need a great deal of teaching. And so I hope that the Lord will raise up teachers in that area. I wouldn't mind going back. I hope I might go back in some scheduled meetings when I can really take time to go over there and maybe a week at one time in one place. I don't know. I did meet some fine brethren, some very lovely people, and some folk while I was there listened to the word and came to receive the message. I believe some actually received Christ as Savior. And we'll just have to see what happened. I met a good friend of Brother Branham's, Dr. Guggenbuehl of Switzerland, Zurich, and I was very amazed to find out that for the first time in 13 years, as I talked to him, he found out why it was Brother Branham did not go to Switzerland in 57. I thought he knew all about it, but he didn't know anything about the situation. I was able to explain it to him. Also talked to some other men. And we talked about the word of the Lord. It was quite a satisfying experience in that respect. I certainly didn't turn Europe upside down, and I didn't have any intention to. I didn't know what was going to happen. I just figured if the Lord was into something, would happen. And you know my nature, that I don't look for big meetings and big things. And the prophet of God had the greatest ministry the world's seen in 2,000 years. And he never had great big meetings as he brought the word. So I didn't look for great big meetings. I would have been scared if I had them. So it was good that we're just nice little groups came together. And that I believe the Lord was in it. And I believe if I go back, the Lord will be in that too. So some certain amount of good was done. I felt led to go. And that's about all there is to it. I may think of some more things to tell you later on. In the meantime, you know I got a very poor memory. And I'm not much for chronicling things and telling about them anyway. because I told one group, I said, I'm neither a liar nor an evangelist. You know that so-called evangelical count, you know they have it. Maybe 60 folk were there and they ended up having 600, and they're sure God saved 1,000. I'm not sure of anything, except I was quite sure it was the time to go. I was quite sure the Lord was leading me. I was very happy that those things I scheduled fell through so that I could have other doors entirely open as God opened them, not knowing the men who took me there, not knowing where I would go. But we had a real successful time. It was interesting to see an old lady about 92 years of age receive the illumination on the Word, wants to be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, another 80 years of age. And then they said, now we see what Sal's been talking about. They were able to see because I used a blackboard and showed them Brother Branham's ministry from the three-pole and items like that. I did have a very hard time with interpreters. It's a very difficult situation there because they're a little different from us. Some people, you know, in this world, and we have to recognize it, they're a little hesitant to say just exactly what you tell them to say because they think maybe you're not saying right. And I had to tell this one interpreter one occasion, don't be afraid to say it. I had two occasions. I said, don't be afraid to say what I'm saying because I'll explain it. But you know what? I wound up realizing that one fellow was saying what he wanted to say. It didn't matter what I was saying at all. And another time I had to speak to a lady who understood German and English, and she'd forgotten a lot of English because she was 79 years of age. And I had to talk to her in English, and she did her best to fumble around and put it back in German so the other brother could then tell. We went by three-way channel. I don't know what it was, but believe me, it wasn't good. You know, it was difficult. And I did have two excellent interpreters, and they were both women, so you ladies can put your hats on straight now and smile big, because they weren't preaching, but they were interpreting, and they did the best of anybody. The two ladies were by far the best. The one lady, a sister of Busta, evidently she speaks German and French and Italian and stuff, you know, language like that. She was near Zurich also, and she got so happy with the message, she got carried away and almost began preaching for me. Testifying in between. But she got the spirit of it, and it was really a terrific meeting. And the same in Greece. I was in a church in Athens, and this lady, formerly a resident of America, born in New York, I believe, and went back to Greece and married a brigadier general in the army, a doctor, Dr. Metakidis. She turned out to be a most excellent interpreter, and she also caught the spirit of the service, and she did a terrific job interpreting. And then at night, Brother Momulus interpreted for me, he being also a native of Greece, but living in America now and is very fluent in both languages, a professor in the university in Mesa, Arizona, the big Arizona university there. And he interpreted, and I was very happy the people actually literally sat on the edge of their chairs to hear the Word of God. Now, there was no rejection at all. So it was very gratifying. I don't know what all will come out of it, but I feel that if men go to America and from America over there, and they're very sincere, the Lord will lead them, and I believe they'll have good meetings. They'll have excellent meetings. The people are hungry. Brother Jan Kier in Bruges, Belgium, is a disciple of this message through a brother Gerritsen, who belonged to one of the Pentecostal churches in America, and went to Bruges as a missionary. There he brought the people tapes, and the Word of God was taught by Brother Branham. But then he got scared because Brother Branham went against organization, women preachers, and also preached on serpent seed. So Brother Gerritsen left there, but the people took the message. And Brother Jan Kier is well versed in the Word, and I found him perhaps the most spiritual man that I met in Europe. And I believe that as he continues in this Word, God will use him very effectively because he knows the Flemish and the English and the French. He's very conversant. And many people go to Europe and they come back and they like to tell you, and I think it's nice to be optimistic. But I'm not a very optimistic person when it comes to stretching things. I'd sooner condense it. And you'll hear stories, I know, as I heard about great thing was over here in France and what great thing here. And I found out that out of the people that's supposed to believe this Word, out of 150, hardly 20% have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, not everything goes in this message. We are not a tolerant people. If we are a tolerant people, then we are fools. Because we do not tolerate. We love. And if we love, we stay with that Word. We cannot move one inch. We're bound. And so I am not happy as I view what is going on in America and in Europe and other places. It is a very discouraging situation as far as I see people who are 100% with His Word. On the other hand, it is very encouraging because Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm not discouraged as an individual with what I stand for and what I stand in personally. I am discouraged because many people who make loud claims do not justify their claims by what I see most evident. And this is not good. But it's all right. God will still work everything out. But today, I find, and when I speak on three subjects, I want to bring to your attention. Tonight, I think I'll speak on reflecting the Word of God. Tuesday night, wherever we meet, I'd like to speak on one or two subjects, which is the Nicolaitan and Laodicea complex of this age, and also misunderstanding what God is doing. These messages are all simple, except tonight's a little complex in spots. It's a little hard perhaps to grasp it, but I think you'll be able to catch it. But the other messages are very simple, very direct and to the point as to what is going on in this world. And I am amazed, I'm literally amazed at the people that they should know better than to swallow some of the stuff going around and call it God and the Word of God. It's not only ridiculous, it's an affront to anyone who has anything from God. Now, it's all right if people want to go to the hog trough, that's their business. I think I left the hog trough when I heard the message. The filthy tables and those that are full of vomit. We must stay with this Word. There's no place else to go. I know of no other shelter. If there's another shelter, and then believe me, God has three folds, not two folds. He said, other sheep I have which are not in this fold, then must I also bring. That's two. The Gentile and the fold of Israel. He never said there were three. There's not a fold for those who guess and maybe and hope so, and then interfere in a way which is not right. So it's all right. These things must be. I appreciate it. But I still cannot help but raise my voice for this reason. God is going to have a judgment someday. And if God did not judge, then I would not be obligated to lift my voice. But since God is going to judge, I'm obligated to stand up and be counted. And so, well, we just have to wait and see. I hope it's not too hard in your eyes. I'm going to have a little light. And I guess it won't hurt too much. Mm-hmm. You've got good eyes, and my eyes are good enough. We've all got good enough eyesight together. You don't need, only you can have that for your Bible now. You can almost read off my light, don't you? You want one. That's all right. But as I say, I feel the Lord was in it, going and coming, even coming home. I just felt not to go to a certain place, just bypass it. The plane came home beautifully, got to New York, and were able to get a plane right into Dayton. And then I went to Columbus on Sunday and preached twice. Without even getting adjusted to the 7 hours difference. And then I've preached on Wednesday night, and then I'm preaching now these six times in a row, except one night off tomorrow night. Probably give me a little bit of a break. Because I'm getting too old, you know. The old boy is not 35 anymore. Kind of thought he'd broken down at 35, but add 20 more years, and I'm not quite sure I'm standing up, so to speak. So, yeah, you'll forgive me, too, for not coming for the whole day next time. Come this way, I'll make it a point to arrive here to have a whole Sunday with you and not to cut it in two. Then I'll work back toward Buffalo and then toward Erie and then on down home. I don't know when that'll be, but we trust it won't be too great a future. Now, I think I'll bring a message tonight as long as I can sort of stand up here and talk. My throat won't give up. It won't give out of me. Reflecting the Word of God. And, of course, I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now, if you want to turn there and find it, and then as soon as you find it, we'll just have another word of prayer, and we'll go into the message. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. Now, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, once again, Lord, we bow our hearts and our heads in unison, Lord, to Thee, that Thou, O God, might anoint the Word tonight. We believe tonight, Lord, as Your prophet often prayed, that You who shut the lion's mouth can stop the mouth, Lord, from saying what should not be said or gone. And yet also, Lord, You gave the mouth to speak. And I pray, Lord, You'll be with the mouth by the Holy Ghost to say that which must be said, Lord, and in the way it ought to be said. And then, Lord, also with the ear, for You gave the ear to hear. The Lord may be the hearing of the inner ear by the Spirit of God to receive the revelation of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, help each one tonight. that's been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that honors you, O God, and wants to stand with you and help each one, I pray, O God, to be one with this Word. And then, Lord, just may this Word come to pass in their lives, that they might be a living epistle read and known of all men. So, Father, we commit ourselves unto you tonight and commend ourselves to the grace which is found in Jesus Christ. Help us, O God. Let nothing be said or done that is not of thee. Bring every spirit, Lord, in the building under control to your blessed Holy Spirit. For I cannot do that, Lord, but I'm asking you to do it, Lord Jesus. May every thought, Lord, and every meditation be now upon this Word. Collect us together, O Lord, we pray, as one person and one mind, and let that be dominated by you. Grant this tonight, O God, because without this there'll be nothing done. Help us now, Lord, we beseech you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, in this scripture reading of 7 to 18, Paul said, "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Now remember, the Word of God was written on tables of stone, signifying that you cannot add to it or take from it. Once it's chiseled in the stone, it's absolutely adamant and unchangeable. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw the people breaking the Word of God, and rather than deliver the Word of God to them, he broke the stones and he destroyed the Word of God. And I believe tonight we're in the very same position. It is far better to know nothing about God and to desert the Word entirely than to fool around with this message, wherein God has spoken from heaven for the last time, wherein he says in Hebrews 12, "Yet once more I speak, and all things that can shaken will be shaken, until only that which cannot be shaken remaineth." And there's only one thing that cannot be shaken, and that is the people that are built upon the Word of God. That is all. So it would be far better, from what I see here in an analogy, to not have a thing to do with the Word of God than to stand today and be as one of those who mutilate, pervert, or in any way distort the Word of God. I see, Moses knew that, and I believe people ought to know that. Now he said, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, for the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." This portion of Scripture, to me, I believe most people misunderstand it, because they do not realize that even though it is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and it is an inner revelation whereby man understands the Word of God, they make their first criminal mistake by not opening their minds to the Word of God. Israel would not open their minds to God. And so therefore, not only was a veil placed upon the mind, but as the Bible said, the heart becomes darkened, and the people go into an abject and despicable condition. This is the situation I see today. People simply will not open their minds. There is no place whatsoever in them whereby they would open their minds and listen to the Word of God. Even I find amongst Christians who don't understand this principle very well either, because they sort of have an eerie feeling concerning how they would receive a revelation from God. They feel somehow there's going to be inside of you in a mystical and peculiar way. It is not that way at all. It has to come by the way of the mind. Then the Spirit of God quickens it by the Holy Ghost coming down into man, becoming a revelation and thereby a part of him. And this is what I see many people don't understand. They don't know that just simply receiving the Word of God in simple faith and believing it is what will cause the Spirit of God to bring it into full revelation. It comes by the process of the mind, to open the mind. Israel would not open their mind. They closed their mind, and they would not listen, and so therefore they became fully darkened. Now, he said, this veil is still upon their mind, and unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, you notice that Paul does not say when the Word is read. He does not call it the Word of God. He calls it Moses. He said when Moses is read, then the veil is still upon their mind and upon their heart, because they would not listen. Now this to me is a terrible indictment against those people who, when you speak of William Branham being a prophet and brought the message and identified the Word of God with him, they stumble and they will not take it. Yet Paul called it Moses, greeting Moses, and Jesus called it Moses' Law. The human mind does not want to accept an identification with God in somebody else. They do not want authority. And in this day of Laodicea, there is so much anarchy that it is surprising, I suppose, to find even a few of us who are able to understand that Brother Branham was the Word for this day, that you cannot separate the message from the messenger. You simply cannot do it. You notice that Paul did not do it. Jesus did not do it, but everybody today wants to do it. They do not stumble when it is called Paul's gospel. In fact, Paul said, my gospel. See? Although it is the gospel of God. The identification was made by Paul himself. And the people no doubt stumbled at it in those days. But today they do not stumble. Showing their degree of hypocrisy has reached the zenith. They are complete and absolute hypocrites because they'll accept one person and they do not even know what his vindication was. Merely a couple lines of scripture. But they saw a prophet absolutely vindicated in the Word of Almighty God, knew that he was a prophet, but took no time to investigate and to see what he was sent here for. So, Paul here brings out this fact which I like so beautifully. He said, when Moses is read, and someday there may come a time in history of God should tarry, that they'll be saying the very same thing about William Branham as people look back and they say about Wesley and Luther. Of course, they didn't say very nice things about those men in their day, but they say quite nice things now. There could be a day when people will say something nice, but it will be too late. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is the mind, the veil should be taken away from the heart and the mind. If they would just open the mind, then they could learn something. And I'm amazed at the Pentecostals. They're the ones that make the biggest talk about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. They mention how they speak in tongues, they've got gifts and this and that and the other thing. And they believe they have a preponderance of evidence to prove that they have the Holy Spirit. And yet they're the most scared people in all the world. They're the ones who can listen the least. They can't listen. They're scared to death. Now, if you've got a built-in filter called the Holy Ghost, which brings everything through the Word of God, then what are you afraid of? That's just like being afraid of drinking water that you boil. There's something wrong with the person. He's not what you would call genuinely concerned. He's some kind of an extremist. He's overly cautious, and I suppose he might have some kind of a hypochondriacal spirit upon him, for all I know. There's something wrong, see? Now, he said, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that's Jesus, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what I have in mind here is my text is at 18 verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory. Now, the actual translation in there is not what people think it is. It's actually we with open face, or it's unveiled face. There's no veil upon the face of the people looking, because they're not afraid to look. See? They're not afraid to listen. There are those people that are bold. They're not under some creed and dogma, or under some Nicolaitan system, whereby they're so afraid to listen that they can't listen. It says, we are those of those, brothers, who have the Spirit of God, and we have a liberty in the Spirit of God, which takes us from fear. And it says here, beholding as in the glass. Now, the word is not beholding, it is reflecting. It's not beholding, but reflecting. It's looking unfearfully, looking without fear into the Word and getting a reflection. The Word is like a glass, and you look into it, and there comes a reflection back to you. What I'm seeing here is the Word of God reflected by the individual. Now, in this scripture, we see a most wonderful experience related to it. And, of course, I read a Jewish story of Moses, wherein he was accosted by God, stood before the pillar of fire, and received the Word of the Lord from God. And then he came back, and he reflected that same pillar of fire, which was Christ the Logos, which the Bible says is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the pillar of fire was the Logos, which is Christ the Word. And Moses, according to Paul, and which we know by history to be correct, came down, and his face was reflecting what he was in actual contact with, which was the Logos, or the Word. And so he came back with his face shining with the Word of Almighty God and reflecting that with which he had come in contact with. Now, this seems like a great point in human history. It seems like something that might happen once in a lifetime and you'd never see it ever occur again. To me, it reminds me of the evolutionists who say we are here through the process of evolution by what they call mutation. Now, a mutation is a fortunate accident. It's something that might occur once in so many millions of times. And then this switches the species by the happy accident, and something else can come along, so there's another accident, and then there's another mutation there, and then maybe millions of years later there's another happy accident, and then finally there is a full, beautiful picture of this specimen fully and beautifully developed. Well, and that's how people sort of look at Moses here, see? They think, well, that's a mutation. That's something that took place, and why it may never happen again, see? But that isn't true. This is not in that line of thought. Because as I understand the scripture, Paul says here that as Moses reflected the word because he stood before it, so every one of us ought to reflect the word by our contact with that. It is the pattern of the believer. And it is not something which is interjected or interpolated. It is not something which is off the course of Christian, normal Christian life. It is the normal Christian life that everybody who beholds the Word, that same Word is reflected by them. Now, let me get into Scripture with this and show you why I say this by the Word of God. I go to the book of Genesis. It's the first chapter. And in verse 26, I want you to notice, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Now with that, we read in Genesis the 5th chapter 1 and 2. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. Now according to these verses, the first man was the image or the reflection of his Creator. Because if he was in the very image of God, as the Bible said he was, now an image is a reproduction. It's a complete likeness, but it's not the person himself. Now if he is in the very image and likeness of Almighty God, then he is an exact reflection. Adam was a reflection of Almighty God. And he actually, as Adam stood before God, then Adam was reflecting God. See, Adam was the image. And because that image was made in the likeness of God, now what was Adam doing? He was actually reflecting back God. He was a reflector. That's what he was supposed to be. For the first son of God was made in the very image of God. Now the Bible says that God so made it, and he ordained it, that everything would be in its own likeness and kind, every species. There would be every deer that God made, with every one that came from that pair would be exactly like the deer ahead of them. And when God made the birds, the robins would stay robins, the sparrows would stay sparrows, the trout would stay trout, and the dogs would stay dogs. They were in their likeness. So therefore, when God made man, and he made man in his own image, then that man would reflect back God. Because being made in that image, he would not be reflecting himself, he would be reflecting that which was before him, which was God. He was to reflect him. So therefore, every son of God would therefore fall in the image of God, and be a reflector of God, just the way Moses was a reflector of that word. Now notice, God never had a purpose to reflect man. See? Why? Because God is the originator, not man. God's purpose was a man who would reflect him. Now people get this backward many times, especially in this age. They think that God will reflect them. That's why you get people praying wrong all the time. Mind how they pray. They say, Lord, I want you to do this. They say, Lord, I'm taking authority. And they're literally commanding God, and they want God to act the way they want God to act, and they want God to do the things that they want them to do. It's like Brother Branham said, there's too many people who are praying for God to do things for them all the time. What they ought to do is to pray so they will be amenable to the will of God. I've preached that for years. There's too much of this business of trying to lock ourselves in a closed closet and force the hand of God. And saying, Lord, I believe your word says so-and-so. Now, God, you've got to do thus and so. And it's like bombarding heaven as they believe it must be done. And then God will do something. This is the most ridiculous thing in the world. because God is more anxious to do for us than we are to have, we're anxious to have God do it, see? And so, God did not say that he was going to reflect man, see? God is not made in the image of man. In fact, the Bible warns us and said God is not a man that he should repent or that he should change his mind. See, God does not like us, or nor does he allow us to attempt to use him as our reflector. Now then, now where is your denomination going? Where is your little black book gone? See? Where is your creeds and dogmas? See? It just will not work. And remember, we're speaking in terms of the Logos, because remember, God is that Word. See? Man was meant to reflect the Word, which is God. See? And the Word does not reflect man. In fact, the minute you look in the mirror of the Word of God, you get condemned. See? And then how can people turn this Word of God and try to destroy it as they do? See? No. God is a king and he is a sovereign God. See? He laid down the precept. He said, man is in my image. And so therefore he is going to reflect me. And the purpose of God in himself is to have a race of people, a family who will be the reflector of his own glorious personage. That reflection was not given to angels. Angels cannot reflect him. Archangels cannot reflect him. Cherubims cannot reflect him. Nature cannot reflect him. The best you can tell by nature is there's a God. You can prove by nature there is a God. Anybody seeing nature and then denies God, of course, is a fool. The Bible calls him a fool. Doesn't argue, just calls him a fool and passes on. See? But how wrong it is for man to try to make God reflect man. See, but he does. All the time man is trying to do that. And you know what's going to happen? One day they're going to end up with an Antichrist. They'll end up trying so hard to make God reflect them that they're going to put a man on the throne and call him God and worship him as God, and it's going to be the devil in human flesh. See? Why? Because they're trying to get away from reflecting God the Word. They're trying to get away from what they were created for. When they do that, of course, they're in for great trouble. So we see man alone was to reflect God. No other creation can do it. Nothing to give him that power. No one. It's just man. This again shows what a divine gift God has given us. Now notice, after God did this, how the fall came. While Eve was in Adam, physically, the image was perfect. No problem. As long as she was in Adam, there was no problem. God and Adam, in perfect harmony, were co-rulers in nature in the earth. And how perfectly Adam reflected God in wisdom. Notice in Genesis, the second chapter here, verses 19 to 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet. Now God brought all the animals before Adam. Now Adam never made those animals. No, but they were under his jurisdiction. And God said, now Adam, I want you to name those animals. And Adam said, now that's a cow. That's right. That's a horse. He said, those are chickens, and those are sparrows, and those are robins, and those are doves. Now how'd you know? Where did he get his ability? See? You can see he was absolutely in nature a co-ruler with God. There he was, president, reflecting God, because he showed a wisdom that only God could give to a man. He was demonstrating God's wisdom. He was calling them the very names that God gave them. See, he was reflecting God, walking on earth in harmony with the Lord, in obedience, one with God, a perfect reflection at that time. Then look at Genesis chapter 2, 21 to 23, the next two verses. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she's taken out of man. Now, with that also, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Reading here in the third verse. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this is what the Bible says. I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ. That's exactly what it was in the garden. Christ the Word. And the head of the woman is the man. That is exactly right. Because Adam was before her. So therefore, he is the head. And you notice it says, the head of Christ is God. Now, with this, the seventh verse, well, we might as well read through. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is all, even one as if she were shaven. Now, you notice in here, it says a woman has cut hair. Now, I'm not against women who cut their hair on as though I'm against them. I'm not against that at all. But I have to stay with the Word of God, and the Word of God demands that no woman cut her hair. She cannot do it. It says every woman who prays or prophesies having her hair cut, because her hair is her covering. See? That's what it says down here in the 15th verse. Her hair is given for her covering. Not a hat on her head, but the hair is her covering. Just like a man's head. His hair is his covering too, but he's got to cut it. He can't stop it. Now it says a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, with a haircut, dishonors her head. That's her husband. See? For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now what does it mean there? When a woman's husband died, or she was found to be a prostitute and saved her husband, they shaved her hair and just set her free. If the husband was dead and she's going to marry another man, she would shave her head off and let the hair grow and marry another person. Now, Paul says this, if a woman cuts her hair, she absolutely shows that she is alienated from her husband. See? He no longer is her head, and it shows a terrible spiritual condition. Now, a woman represents the church. See? She represents the church. So, you can see in this picture here how at the end time, the shortness of hair, which, and especially the older women get the shorter they cut their hair, showing as the age goes on, there is less and less authority of Almighty God amongst the people. God has less and less authority in the church. And yet the people said, well, we belong to the Lord, Christ is our husband, but their very attitude of what they're doing, having put away the Lord as their head, proves that they're just talking about being married while they're committing spiritual adultery out here in the world, marrying their church creeds and dogmas and living in a sin which is not becoming at all. Now, it goes on and says a man indeed ought to cover, not to cover his head. He's got to cut his hair. For as much as he knows that he is the image and the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. Now, you'll notice here the Bible does not say the woman is the image of God. She is not in the image of God. The man is in the image of God. The woman was not made in the image of God. And she is not the glory of the Lord. It is the man. See? Now, we're typing Christ here. Because remember that Adam was he is the first Adam, and Jesus is the last Adam. Adam is the first man, and Jesus is that second man, the creation of God, see? Now, in here, it tells you very distinctly that the woman is the glory of the man. She was made in the image of the man, but the man was made in the image of God. The woman was not, see? And she is the man's glory. According to this scripture, the woman in flesh is not the image of God. She is the image and the glory of the man. That's what the Bible teaches us. She came out of man so that the best she could aspire to is being the glory of man. That's the best she could aspire to. See? Now, when you type that in Christ and see that Christ is the man, then this is wonderful. Because then she is in the glory of Christ. She is what came out of Christ. See? And she will reflect Christ. That's what she will do, because she is in his image. Now, she's the glory of the man. Now, this is very wonderful physically, but it's not enough. It's not near enough. For man to produce that much, which man produced, because remember, it is Adam, from Adam that the woman was produced. For man to produce that much is good, but it is not good enough for the woman. It leaves her short of the man. See? It leaves her short. Now, here's where you can see where the fall took place. The woman was left short of the man. The man was in the full image of God. See? But she was not. She was not there in the original production. Then she was taken out of Adam. So therefore, as man was the glory of God and the image of God, the woman is the glory and the image of man. So this is good. It's wonderful to think this could happen. But it leaves her short of what Adam was. For then she reflects Adam. She is not reflecting God as Adam was reflecting God. Now, how true this is? Because she caused Adam to fall. See, she's the cause of the fall of Adam. a true son of God cannot fall. See, but she fell. Why? Because she was deceived, and the Bible says she was in the transgression. Now let's look at this over in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 14. Now remember, we're typing this, we're not scolding women, we're just typing and showing you how this all works out. Because women type the church. Now in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, it says here, well, let's read verse 11, beginning. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, for I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now notice that. See? Adam was first formed. Eve was not in the first creation. She was formed afterward, an interim period of time. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, the woman was in the transgression. She was not deceived. Now, what was her transgression? We know, of course, her deception was by Satan, and she fell into sin. But it says that Adam did not fall into that sin. See, he was not in that transgression. Now, many people right here say, well, I don't understand that. Well, it's not hard to understand. You go over here to Romans, the 5th chapter, and hear what Paul says about Adam and the transgression. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Beginning at verse 12 to 14. Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all of sin. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him which was to come. Now you notice here, in one place the Bible says that Adam was not in the transgression. That's right. Then another place it says he was in the transgression. He's talking of two different things entirely. Because Adam was not deceived, nor was he in the transgression. See? He did not do the wrong that Eve did. Because Eve was wrong. Now how could Adam transgress? Alright? We look at this, because how could a son of God fall? See? We go to Genesis, the 1st chapter, verses 21 to 26, I mean 26 to 28. We read them. And God said, let's make man their own image. See, in the image of God, he made him. He made them and gave them dominion. And then in verse 28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now notice, God gave Adam the function of fathering his own kind. And that's the command of God. God commanded Adam that he was to multiply, that he was to father many men upon the earth like himself, that he was to repopulate the earth. Notice it was a commandment. Now to obey God is life. To disobey God is death. Now, notice over in Genesis, though, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, a tree that desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat with her. Now you notice, Adam was not there in the transgression. When Eve was seduced by the enemy, he was not there. See? Later on he was with her. And it was with her that he entered into a transgression. But he was not deceived at this point. He wasn't even there with her. He was with her later on. Now we must be careful here, because in this 6th verse, it says here that the tree was pleasant to the eye, to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat it, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat with her. Now let me show you by the scripture this is not a physical tree. Because it says in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and verse 9, the Lord God made made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He made it to grow out of the ground. Now, they didn't read that. Out of the ground, God made out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the tree, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day of the eating thereof, dying thou to surely die. And now listen, it says here in verse 9 that every tree that was good to eat came out of the ground. Now no tree that will kill you is good to eat. So So therefore, it did not come out of the ground, because God said only the trees good to eat came out of the ground. So this tree did not come out of the ground. See? Now, what tree is it? Well, it's funny today. Everybody says it's an apple that Eve ate. Now, how come they know that? The actual truth of the matter is it was. And it was an apple. According to the book of Song of Solomon, the third chapter, second chapter, beginning at the third verse, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now right there you're typing. You're typing a man as an apple tree. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Well, you can't see a man with apples in his hands. It's kind of silly. So she's not talking about eating apples. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love. Well, when you're love sick, you just eat apples. See, the whole thing is silly if you don't know he's bringing you an actual picture in what you call the esoteric. It's symbolical. Now notice, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. All right? That's easy to understand, that they're actually encased in an embrace. Now listen, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Now you know what it's all about. It's literally a picture of the sex act between a married couple, a young loving couple. Now this is exactly what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in the Garden of Eden. See? Exactly what took place, because the serpent was not a slithering, slimy creature. Neither was he a great, big, horrible-looking creature. He was almost identical, 100%, to a man. The only difference between him and Adam was he was much taller. He had large biceps, large shoulders, see? Powerful, deep chest, slim waist, slim hips. See? He was built very animalistically, and he was able to mingle his seed with hers. And this is what brought the death to the world, and what brought the perversion to the human race, and sold us into entire bondage. Eve took of the wrong tree, see, because she was deceived, and she was trapped. She was fooled by the serpent, who of course was very subtle. As I showed you before, in the Hebrew, the word subtle comes from the word naked. It's the same word. And you notice it was only after this certain thing that was done that they realized their nakedness. Now you know as well as I do, there is nothing in this world that you can eat to make you realize you're naked. There's nothing in this world you can eat that'll make you smart or make you dumb. Unless it's some kind of poison might stifle your brain, but there is no such thing as the food to make you smart. Now we know if you're not too healthy, then your mind is not too smart. That's a possibility. There's a possibility of some deterioration because there's not the quality of food necessary in the brain, because the whole body's run down, the brain gets run down. We're not talking about that. But there is no such thing under high heaven that will give you a knowledge simply by eating. Can't be done. There is no knowledge in eating of between good and evil. See? Nothing like that. This is absolutely a picture of what is experienced, which brought the human race into bondage. And as Brother Brown taught us, and this is no secret, because the Jews taught this for centuries. This is the teaching of the Talmud, the teaching of Israel, hundreds of years before Christ was born. It's the very teaching that the Israelites threw back in the face of Jesus. They said, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They knew that. They knew who the serpent's son was. They knew it was Cain. Because it's in their teaching, they understood it. It's strange that people who call themselves spiritual, and you would think they would know the Bible, and would think they would know a little bit of the studies of various religions, they stumble at this entirely, and they say, no, she ate an apple, she ate some kind of a fruit. When this is so ridiculous, because if the fruit was there in the first place, there is nothing in the Bible that says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was taken away. It only says the tree of life was guarded by cherubim. It'd be still here today. There's no physical tree involved here at all. What it is, as we pointed out to you, shown you, it was a physical sexual act committed by the woman and by the serpent, who was just so close to Adam that he was able to reason and talk with her. Now, listen then. What about Adam? If sex was the sin, and man was capable of intercourse for reproduction, how can this be his transgression? Because remember, God had said, be fruitful and multiply. Well, all right, we look at this closely. Eve let Satan interpret the word to her, and he added to it. He said to her, now, has God truly said something to you? She said, yes, God's truly talked to me, and he's told me such and such. He said, no, he said, you don't have to believe that, because that's not the way it's going to be. Now, Adam listened to Eve, and though he did not add to the word, because he had been commanded to multiply, he was, yet his sin was that he took to himself an adulteress and brought life through her at an improper season. See? An improper season. It was not the time. For not only can you not add to the word of God or take from it, neither can you misplace it. See? And I know this sounds very strange to people, because they don't like talk like that. Well, the word of God is just the word of God, it doesn't have any special season to it. It doesn't have any special message. It's just the word of God, and anybody can get it. Now, that's not true. It's not true at all. Because Israel destroyed himself by misapplying the word of God as pertaining to the season when Jesus Christ stood upon earth. He came as the Lamb of God to fulfill Isaiah 53, but they wanted Isaiah 65 fulfilled, which was Christ setting up his millennial kingdom. Now, the scripture was correct. There is to be a millennial kingdom. That's true. Jesus is to come on this earth and reign for 1,000 years. But what Israel didn't know was that they were not going to set with King David upon the throne. I speak now in terms of the spiritual King David, because they're looking for his greater son, see? They were not going to sit with him and rule the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were to be fellow heirs ruling with Israel in the 1,000-year honeymoon. Even most people don't even know that. Most people that call themselves fundamental Bible believers, Christians, they believe in Christ, they don't even know that. They don't know, although they ought to know, because they keep on talking about them coming back to earth and rule and reign, and it's the same, very same thing that Israel is going to be doing. Now then, is there going to be Gentiles ruling over Gentiles? Everybody says it's going to be Israel. That's where they're wrong. There's nobody going to be ruling over anybody. It's going to be a honeymoon period. It's going to be Christ coming back to earth with the entire complex of the bride. Everyone, every elected child and son of God is going to be here on this earth in 1,000 years to fulfill that which was not fulfilled because of sin. It's going to be fulfilled here. See? Israel didn't know that. See? And so, therefore, the scripture was absolutely misapplied as pertaining to the season. Some tried to take him by force and make him king. He wouldn't do it. Then you see, the rest of them turned on him. Had they not turned on him, they could have enjoyed the blessing of the Lord. Now, we know they had to turn on him, but I'm just putting that phrase in there, showing you, pertaining to the time element that many people are not aware of. Now, we notice here then that there is not only disobedience to the word of God, which many people look at, and they say, well, now that's terrible, which it is, but also the time element is what is so necessary, because if you misapply the word of God, you are in just as great obedience as though you applied the word of God or did not apply the word of God as an act of disobedience to the Lord. Now notice in here, thank you, what I mentioned. Adam was to have a wife who was like unto him and be a helper to him. See? He was to have a wife like him and be a helper. The serpent was so close that he became her helper in the command to bring life. See? Now remember, he was to have a helper like unto him. See? To be a helpmeet. And the serpent was so close to Adam that she became his helper instead of Adam's helper in order to fulfill the command to bring forth life. Adam could not bring life alone. He couldn't bring in life alone. It's impossible. So, in obeying the word in a long season, see? In a long season, with an adulteress, He sold himself into debt, and he sold all the future sons of God into debt. Now that's where Adam's sin was. See? Because God had said, I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. And he gave them a woman to do it. See? To be a helper. And there would have been a time in the future. You'll find this in two or three cases, Brother Branham brings it up. That this act would have been the normal, natural act to propagate the earth with children. But because Adam himself did not understand the act, he was just given the command. So the revelation came from the wrong source. Then by the time Eve came to Adam, she was already an adulterer or fornicator in the eyes of God. And then he took her in this cycle also to produce seed because she taught him, having been taught by the enemy. See? The word of God interpreted by the devil. That's his trick. And you'll find the same thing happening right today in your ecumenical church and all these things. See? That is that man is attempting to make God reflect him instead of reflecting God, being one with the Word in time and season. And so he was out of time and season with the Word. And so therefore, as Brother Branham said, he took Eve, see, he took Eve back to be his helpmeet in producing the generations, sort of typing Christ. But remember, he could not do what Christ did, for he sold the whole human race into bondage. Now, notice the scripture here that might help us bring this out a little bit. Let's go to the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 7 to 14. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. True. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by me, and by it through me. For the law is wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. What was then which is good, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, what I'm trying to show you here is, as an illustration, likening this to Eve. She had the commandment with Adam to bring forth life into the earth. See? She was even made for the very act to reproduce Adam, because she was given to him in order to reproduce many sons exactly like him. Why? So that God would have many people reflecting him. Because that's why he made Adam, and we were to be reproduced like unto Adam to reflect Almighty God. Now then, you'll notice in here that if it hadn't been for this commandment. See, if it hadn't been for the commandment now, go and multiply, there would not have been any sin. See? But the fact was there was a commandment given. Now Paul says, the very thing that was to bring life brought death. That's right. The very thing that God gave to Adam and Eve brought them death. Now he said the question comes, how in the world can there come death out of that which was to bring life? See? How? There's only one way, and that is by not using the Word of God in the framework of the Word. See? You take it and pervert it. You pull it out and you twist it. Just like you got today amongst the world, they all believe in women preachers. The majority of them, except a few people like us and a few old hard-shell Baptists. They all want women preachers. Now, the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they said, well, let's have women do it. He said, go and preach the gospel. Now, that is a command to God. God told Adam and Eve to multiply, but he didn't tell her to take the serpent to do it. See? He forbade her. She was given to Adam, and he was to produce by her. See? Now then, you've got the same thing in the church. The church is to produce many sons unto God by Jesus Christ. But he said, women cannot preach. See? They say, well, I like that command, though. It says here that you're supposed to go out and win the whole world of God. You're supposed to preach the gospel, go out and evangelize. Well, I think I can do it. You can't do it. It is forbidden. See? So therefore, the very commandment that was to bring life brings death. See? Alright, let's look at this other fact. Many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? And have we not done wonderful works and healed the sick and raised the dead? And he'll say, I never knew you. You worked iniquity. Then I'm not just a minute here. You told us to lay hands upon the sick. You told us to cast out devils. You told us to heal the sick. You told us to raise the dead. Now, how come that's become death to us? See? Why? Because you were told to do it a certain way at a certain time. And you didn't do it. See, what do you mean by that? All right? Why does the Bible say when people take the Lord's Supper and they do it and sin, they get sick? They do get sick, and some of them even die. And what right has a man got to take a gift of healing and take a sickness off of a person that God put on that person because he's in sin? See? Jesus said, what I hear my Father say, I say, and what I see him do, I do. And this is how the woman is to reflect the man. See? She's supposed to, we are supposed to reflect God the Word. And you know you can die from the Word of God just as sure as you can be born back. That Word of God will kill you the same as will bring you life. The same lightning out here and the thunder that will ignite, they bring the gases up there and put the hydrogen into the water, bring it back to the soil, release the hydrogen for the soil. That same thunder and lightning, special lightning, will kill you dinner and dawning. It'll bring life one place. That same water you drink will drown you. The same Word of God that should bring you life will kill you. Because that's what happened here. They were told to multiply and replenish the earth. Then they went ahead and did it, and it brought death upon the whole human race. It perverted the whole creation. Why? Because they didn't do it in the time and the season wherein God placed it in His Word. See? Now this, I know this won't go down with anybody but people like us. But nobody else understands it. Just like our brother Branham stood before men like dear old Daddy Balzer, the great giant of Almighty God. But Balzer didn't understand these things after he died a few years ago, being a real old man. He wasn't for this age. He said, Brother Branham, he said, you listen to me. I'm an old man, an old warrior of God. And he said, you've got the greatest ministry the world's ever seen to produce souls for Christ. I prayed 40 years to see this ministry you've got, the ministry of Christ on this earth. Now he said, listen. We can win Africa for God. Leave these meetings in the city. Let us launch out and win all the souls in Africa with a great campaign. Brother Branham said, before God, Brother Balzer, it won't work. There'll be nobody saved. This will be the biggest mess you ever saw. The Afrikaans, they prevailed upon Brother Branham. They even said, listen here, Brother Branham, we have the money. You don't even have a ticket. So how are you going to get home? He said, listen to me, it's wrong, and I know God will punish me for it, but I'm going to prove that you're wrong, I will go and do it. Now he said, to show you're wrong tomorrow morning, there will not be the same car pick us up, it'll be a black car with another driver. He said, as you go down the road, he said, we're going to be looking out, there's going to be a white man in a white suit beating up a black man with a big cane. Then he said, after we stop and see the fight a while, he said, Brother Baxter, say, Brother Dan, look at that strange bird fly across the sky. All three things happened. They still went to the interior. They were rained out. They were blasted out. Everybody got sick. There wasn't one thing done for God. Yet the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when they tried it, stop it. Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to go to Asia. God said, don't you dare go to Asia. You're going to Macedonia. People will never learn this lesson. It's right here in the Bible all the way through. Don't you dare pervert the Word of God. You stay with that Word exactly as God put it. You don't pull it out of context. You don't pull it out of season. In every age, there's a message for the season, and men turn it down. Sure, they turned down Martin Luther. Then they turned down Wesley. They turned down the Pentecost revival. And now they turned down the prophet William Branham. See? and they're going on talking about the Word of God saving them and obeying the Word, the very Word, my brother, my sister, they're claiming tonight to be their life is going to be their death because it's annulling the covenant. They will not learn these lessons, see? I wish they would. Now, notice, can the Word of God bring about sin? No. The Word of God does not bring about sin. It wasn't the Word that caused her to do it. The Word condemned her for the Word condemned her for doing it, but what caused it was she took the Word of God and obeyed it by a wrong revelation. See? Satan put revelation in there. Creeds and dogmas do the same thing. People try to win souls through creeds and dogmas, they win millions of souls. They win millions. And they make them a twofold child of hell worse themselves. Just listen, brother, sister, just listen to me 1 minute. What will this generation be if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries for 20 years? In 20 years from now, all the young kids, see, will be not only full adults, but their children will be absolutely adults that heard Brother Branham in 20 years. I heard Brother Branham. Where are my children tonight? But let's talk about those who claim that they're young people right now. And let us talk, listen and see what they're doing. And they claim to believe this message. What will their children be like? They'll be grown in 20 years now, before grown adults. If you can see what's happened in Pentecost, where a man like Oral Roberts will go back to organization and attempt to bring Christians through a process of a college education, and how many fold child of hell is the next generation going to be under Oral Roberts? Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about and showing you the Word of God misapplied. It's not the Word of God that killed the person when it brought life. It was the Word of God that killed them because they perverted it, and it was that poison that brought death. Because the Bible said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to bring you death. Now, let's notice this thing. God never, ever did any wrong thing. He never made one wicked thing. He never made one evil thing. Now, He made evil, that means trouble. The Lord creates evil, which is trouble. That's true. Because, you know, He puts problems before us. God allowed that. But God never made one single solitary thing that wasn't absolutely perfect and wonderful. So what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? See? It's a tree that has grafted within it a branch. See? Or a branch that's perverted because it's a tree of good and evil. See? Now remember, the Bible says all things are pure to the pure in heart and there is nothing which is evil in itself. God never made one thing evil in itself. What is it that people do? They take what God said and what God commanded and they put their own understanding and interpretation upon it and do it when they want to do it. See? People running around the world today. Sure, they get great big meetings. Well, listen, bless your heart, anybody can have a big meeting and you can sell anybody a bill of goods. Simplest thing in the world to sell a people a person's salvation. Anybody, you can get anybody saved, you just got to do it very nicely, take the Word of God, and you say, now, brother, isn't it so that, don't you feel that sometimes you fail God? Oh, yes, I'm sure I fail God. Oh, yes, I'm sure. Well, now that's sin. Yes, I think that is sin. Now, the Bible said, listen, he that sinneth is going to die. Now, don't you know if you're a sinner, you're dead? Well, I guess I suppose, after all. And you get him thinking he's a sinner, which sure he's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. And next thing you show him here, now you say that the Bible says here that all of sin comes short of the glory of God, so that means you. Oh, he said, yes, I know that means. But notice the Bible also said he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Sure, he has borne our transgression. Now then, if God took your iniquity and your transgression and put them upon him, where are your sins? Are they on you? No. They're on him. Oh, God, you sure that's right, too. And bless God, brother, you're saved. Hogwash. You got millions of Christians that are just as far as they've gone. They are no more Christians than this lamp is. In fact, they're in greater danger. Had been better, they'd never heard the Word of God at all. And come into something like that. Because here they are taking what is known as a proof text salvation, handling the Word of God deceitfully, and telling a man he's got salvation. When you yourself can, listen, there is no such thing as understanding the born-again experience until it's revealed by the fact that you yourself are born again. No man can have a revelation of Jesus Christ but by the Holy Ghost. Then how can you say you're born again until you are born again and the revelation comes to you by the Holy Ghost? Then you try to sell somebody a bill of goods. Just what the devil did to Eve. Why, he said to her, he said, now, surely, he said, didn't God give you a commandment to populate the earth? And she said, sure, that's right. What, he said, did he tell you how to do it? She said, no, he didn't tell me how. Well, he said, now that's strange. He said, he certainly should have told you. Because he told you to do it. Now, how are you going to do it if you don't know how to do it? She said, I never thought of that. That's exactly right. Well, he said, I'll give you a course of instruction. Why? She said, that's wonderful. Certainly be present to the eye and what's going to make you wise. Because here she's supposed to do the will of God. She doesn't know how to do the will of God. She wasn't told when to do the will of God. And he comes right along and tells her. Don't think the church isn't doing that today, brother, sister. Because they're doing it. See? Now, so the command that was to bring life brought death because the word was perverted. See, that's for two trees. And so Eve, and now listen now, so Eve, instead of reflecting Adam, reflected the serpent. See? See, you're supposed to reflect Christ the Word. If you're a Christian, if you're truly born again, we're supposed to reflect Christ the Word. Now here she is, the product of Adam, which remember, we as Christians are supposed to be the product of Christ. Now she reflects the serpent. And Adam, instead of reflecting God, reflects Eve. See? Now he reflects her. You can see what a mess this is. See? He is supposed to reflect God. She is supposed to reflect him. But now she reflects the serpent, and he reflects her. See? He listened to her as Eve listened to the serpent. Eve reflected the serpent, and Adam reflected Eve. See, that's the whole story. Now, here is where we get the truth on reflecting God. Now, Moses came down reflecting the light, which was the Word. And we ought to reflect God. See? The reflection of God is His Word spiritually revealed. Let's go to John, the first chapter. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as the beginning with God. And it says over in here in verse 4, in him was light, the light was the light of men. But in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, he revealed God and showed God forth perfectly as the Word. Which he did, see? Now here Christ is reflecting God. Which he does. After reflecting him. Adam reflected God for that time being. We have been given the challenge that we ought to reflect God. See? Jesus was the spiritual one. Adam was the physical one. But now in Christ, we ought to reflect him by the rebirth. Now see Moses again. It was the Word that was reflected. Nothing but the pillar of fire. See? God was bringing his covenant Word, and only this could do it. So Moses came down as the Word for his day and with the Word. See, veiled. Veiled by the pillar of fire. Veiled by the Word of God. He came down. He reflected God the Word. That is why Moses was manifested before the people. God manifested him. Why? Because he was reflecting the Word. Why do you think God manifested William Branham? God never gave William Branham a great miracle ministry just to say, well, isn't that wonderful? God's doing great things. Isn't that wonderful? God's a great God, and this sure proves there's a God. You can prove God out here by looking at a tree or a fence post. Because the fence post came out of a tree. You can take a snowflake and prove there's a God by the minute construction. Billions of tons of snow that's fallen in millions of years, and yet not one snowflake is like another snowflake. What mastermind did that? See? There's no problem proving there's a God. There's no problem out here showing that nature manifests God in that sense, that there proves there is a God. But what is it? Moses was manifested before the people. See, because he was a reflector of the Word. Why did God manifest through Jesus Christ? In order to bring the Word. See? Why would God manifest then through William Branham? In order to bring the Word. And then what are we going to reflect? We're going to reflect that Word. See, and that's what God brought us to this place. Now, when a man receives that spiritually revealed Word, he will reflect God. It's the only time he can reflect God. He can't do it.
If you say, well, I reflect God, how are you going to reflect God? I told you a while ago, you've got women like Catherine Kuhlman that come to Toronto here. You've got men like Sorella come. I'm naming names, which I don't feel bad at all about because they deny the Word of God. If I couldn't type this in the Bible, I'd shut my mouth. I'd say they're fine people. They are fine people. I'd say, go ahead and listen if I could, but I can't. They stand up and they absolutely do contrary to the Word of God because she is condemned for even standing up and taking authority by the Word. She can't do it. She's got no right to do it. See? All over the country you see these things going on. See? Now don't tell me that they are reflecting God. Why are they not reflecting God? Because God said, in that day many will appear before me, and I will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Obeying the very word of God when they're commanded to keep their hands off it. It's a serious thing we're dealing with. People just think, you know, that anything goes, anything doesn't go. See, when a man receives that spiritually revealed word, he will reflect God. They have not reflected God. They've reflected their own ideas, and they have used God. In other words, they said to God, now look at here, God, you're going to reflect us. The Bible says women cannot preach, and she said, now God, you're going to reflect me, because I'm going to tell you something. I am going to preach. I feel led to preach, and so therefore now you'll do the signs and the wonders and miracles by my ministry. And God goes right ahead, and Miss Kuhlman and all the rest stand up there, and all the rest, the medlin, the rest of them stand up there against the word of Almighty God, and they'll go ahead, and you'll watch how that God is performing miracles and signs and wonders, and they're telling God, now look, God, you reflect me. And you know what happens? God will do it, too. God will do it. What about Judgment Day, though? I didn't write the book, I just preached it. Now, if they were reflecting the Word of God, she'd be home taking care of her knitting and her husband and her kids. What she'd be doing. So that's her job. See? She'd be teaching her daughters the story of how to love their husbands and be homekeepers and taking care of the kids. But no, she's got her big fat mouth down there in Sunday school. While her daughter runs around like a little two-bit prostitute. Now, I've seen that ever since I've been at Pentecost, so don't tell me now that I don't know better, because I know better. I know what's been going on all these. I saw it in my hometown in Pentecost. The woman preacher, her daughters were the rottenest street worker walkers in town. You say that means all in that way? No, I'm just telling you something. She should have stayed home with her kids, kept them off the street, and been a faithful wife and a housekeeper, and kept her nose out of the gospel. You say, but Brother Dale, she did a good work in one soul. Wait till God speaks up on Judgment Day. I told you, he said, Adam and Eve, go out and populate the earth. What did she do? She took the revelation from the wrong source. And she populated the earth because she was the mother of all living, but Adam wasn't the father. That's why we need a prophet. To set us straight what we're to do and what we're not to do. We're just not casual anymore. We're coming to a place where the bride has the word and knows what to do with it. This is what we want. As long as Adam and Eve stayed with the word, they reflected God. Perverting the word, they died. Now remember, what was Adam's perverting? Eve was come perverted. She fell. She was deceived. She was messed up. She became an adulteress. Went to her husband with another man's seed. Already forming. But God said, Adam, I want you to have children. And I give you the woman to have children by. Now God turns right around and condemns him because he did it. See? Because he didn't do it, he should have refrained from doing it until he had the word from God and had the revelation from God, because Adam didn't even know what the sex act was. See? Sounds pretty corny, but it's right down the line. He listened to her and he died. See? Now today we are at Revelation 10:1-7. We are a day when God says he sends a prophet back on this earth who is going to bring restoration to the bride. He's going to restore her back to being a virgin bride. Which, of course, according to 2 Corinthians 11:2-3, it's going to be restoration. Now, how will the bride reflect her husband? Because this is what she's got to do. Only by the word. See? The bride of Christ at this day must be absolutely vitalized by the word of Almighty God. As Eve was pregnant by the serpent, we'll just put it this way, so is the bride of Christ today. She has been pregnant by the word of Almighty God. Why? because she was given to Adam in order to become pregnant by him to reflect him through son. That was the command of God. So today, the very same thing. The restored word has been given to the bride. Now remember, your mind is the womb. Said a while ago. It's in here that you receive it. It's down here, it comes later on by revelation. But it's up here you receive it. Receiving this. But men have opened their minds to many creeds and dogmas. They have become, as you might say, a reborn of a creed and dogma. Their lives are born, not of the Word of God, but creeds and dogmas. But the bride of Christ has opened her mind to the Word. And this Word in here, as the womb of a woman is normally shut, the minute she's pregnant, see, opening that womb will give her a miscarriage. Normally, the womb is open, although once in a while there's such a thing as twins. I know conception comes even weeks apart. I recognize that. That's the Bible, too. It's right in there. But normally speaking, now we're talking of, in reference to the bride here, the way it should be done, by God laying down by Scripture. The minute the woman is pregnant, the womb closes to any other seed. Let that seed flow all at once. This is it. Therefore, at the end time, the bride receiving the word of God from the prophet, she will never receive any other word again.
Right.
You can't do it. See? There'll be no creed and no dogma. She'll be right back to being a virgin, that word. Because a woman is a virgin, she can have 20 children by one man as long as she's married to him and she's still a virgin. And if he dies, she can marry another man and have 20 more children and still be a virgin. See? Right. So as we understand this now, see, if we're truly married to Christ, there's only one word we can have, and that is the revealed word of Almighty God by the prophet. Had Eve received the revealed word of God by the Holy Ghost, and had Adam received the revealed word of God by the Holy Ghost, they would have born children this word, which had been beautiful and healthy and happy. We'd have had a millennium right down here on earth. No pain in childbirth. No lust in the whole picture. It would have been a divine act, just almost like creation. As Brother Branham said, when God took man out of the earth the first time and blew upon this little bit of dust, the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Adam and Eve could have propagated the same way. Well, that's true. It could have been done that way. God's original plan. And because that was God's original plan, he's going to do it again, because in the end time they'll take them out of the dust and there'll be creatures right back to where they are. But we know that God said, be fruitful and multiply. We know what brings about the multiplication. But see, it was done under a wrong inspiration. And you've got the same thing right today. You have the act of marriage done under a wrong inspiration, apart from a genuine wedlock which brings forth nothing but bastards. That's exactly as it is in the church. You've got the Word of God being preached in a perverted and in a way that is perverted. It is not true. It is man's creeds and dogmas brought before people. They receive it in their mind and they become absolutely one with that Word. And notice the propagation. The churches are full of it. The tents are full of it. Every place you see. But there is to be a genuine bride reflecting the Word of God. She was made for that. See, Eve was made to reflect Adam. Remember, Adam was made to reflect God. Christ is that second Adam. He was made to reflect God. He absolutely reflected God. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? That which of you can confute? One word I've said. Which of you can find me out in one word? Every single word has been brought to pass in my life. See, not, you couldn't find him out one place. Now then, as the woman was to reflect Adam, who in turn was reflecting God, so now the bride reflects Christ. How? By the Word. There's no other way you can do it. See, I'm going to do signs and wonders. That's fine, but that's not it. Well, I'm going to be a beautiful Christian and live a wonderful Christian life. That's fine, you ought to, but that's not it, see? She will reflect only Him by every word spirits revealed. Acting on it apart from revelation will destroy her. She will only do what He said. She will reflect His name. What do you think of a woman reflecting any name but her husband? When she's married, she takes on his name. I'm Mrs. Smith, she said. Why? Because she's married to Smith. Does she go about her maiden name anymore? Does she go about with somebody else's name? She takes his name. Now what about water baptism? See? Why doesn't everybody be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost isn't a name. That's title. Father is the title, Son is the title, and Holy Ghost tells you what it is. It has nothing to do with the name. When Jesus said, baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, not names, but the name, you know what Peter did at Pentecost? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. They take his name. They understand there is one God. How could you have three husbands? You've got the husband as your Father and the Son and Holy Ghost. That's ridiculous. The Bible said God has made this same Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There goes two of them right there. Because the two is one, which is what? One God. See? How can there be three gods? How can people say they're under the Shekinah glory, they're reflecting the Word of God, and they believe in three gods, and there's only one God? How can they say they're reflecting the Word of God when nobody in the whole Bible is ever baptized anyway but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? She will accept the doctrine. Accept the truth. What truth? The vindicated truth by the word, by the prophet. Jesus said, if I had not done the works no other man did, they had not sinned. And he said, if I had not spoken them, they had not sinned. But he said, now they have no cloak for their sin remaining. See? How was it done? Was by the revealed word of Almighty God come to people. Do you think the bride will turn down revealed word when it's manifested before her? Show me anybody that had vindication outside the prophet. You can't do it. There was no one had the vindication. It was just like in the day of Jesus Christ. She will accept the doctrine. Why? Because she wants to reflect the word. She'll stand with that word. She won't be ashamed. She won't reflect a creed or a dogma. Baptists reflect Baptists. Methodists reflect Methodists. Pentecost reflect Pentecost. But the bride reflects the word. See? What do they stand on? They stand on their experience. The bride does not stand on the experience. She accepts the experience, but she stands on the word. See, they don't do it. You go to Pentecost, they don't stand in any word, they stand in experience. They say, well, I spoke with tongues. I jumped up and down. The Methodists did too. The Baptists used to too. Back down south, some Baptists jump up and down faster than Pentecostals do, and they make a whole lot more noise doing it. Sure, in Texas, I've seen it. That doesn't prove anything. Where do they stand on the word? See? Everybody has his own creed and dogma. But the bride does not. She has one mind with Christ, which is that word. See? Sure, that's a criterion. If you want to know if you've got the Holy Ghost or not, as simple as ABC, do you go word by word with the one that wrote it? The Holy Ghost wrote it. Then how can people deny what the Holy Ghost wrote? How can they deny when the Holy Ghost is evidencing in a supernatural manner? This one has the right of interpretation of God's word. See? Notice how the Lutherans died. See? They had the truth once, but they died. But what about today? They're dead, but there's more Lutherans today than there ever were. There was a day when the Wesleyan Methodists were alive. They had the word for their day. You think the people understood that? No, siree. What about today? They're dead, but there's more dead Wesleyans than there ever were. What about Pentecost? They restored the gifts of the Spirit. They preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what about today? They're dead, and there's more of them than ever. But you know something? The end time bride will not die, she'll be caught up in glory. There won't be more of those dead here than there are that went, because there'll be none staying. See? See, the commandment that God gave the water brought life, brought death, because they took it out of the scripture. There was a misinterpretation of the whole thing. Now listen, the bride reflects only the word. See? If you're a Baptist, you'll have what the little Baptist book says. If you're a Methodist, you'll have the little Methodist book says. Pentecostal, you'll say what they say. But the bride will say what the Spirit says, because the scriptures say the Spirit and the bride say the same thing. Now, she won't try to make Adam reflect her. Not this bride. Eve did. But the bride will not try to make Adam reflect her. See? She will get her members to Christ and not to the church. See? You show me one time a brother got and tried to get members in a church. You show me one time. Never did it. You show me never had a program. You never did it. You show me when Paul tried to get members to a church. You never did it. Show me when Peter tried to get members. They never did it. They never tried to build crowds. In the beginning, the Bible says that no man durst join himself. They all sat in Solomon's porch, and no man durst join himself. Why isn't that happening today? You know we're the only bunch that's a little skeptical of people coming around? Everybody's trying to get a big crowd. They're all trying to build up members and invite people and get something going and moving. When somebody comes in, we seem to be about the most unfriendly and skeptical bunch in the world. We wonder, say, well, we're glad to see you come, but I wonder if you're one of us. That's right. You don't find us jumping through hoops and trying to drag people in. No, sir. When you come and you hear that light strikes you by that word, you'll come. Don't drag anybody. Tell anybody a bill of goods. Not trying to bring them to church. Yet we know they'll come into the church because the true church is the bride. And they'll be part of what grounds? On the grounds of that word. Because as many as believe what? As the scripture says. Not believe a creed and dogma. Not believe somebody what somebody told you and sold you a bill of goods. The roughest sermons I've ever preached since I've been in this message are the sermons that bring people into Christ. The sermons I'm sure that I see strangers sitting in the audience and I say, oh boy, it'll blow tonight. That's the sermon that gets them. We don't pussyfoot or soft pedal. We don't try to sell anybody anything. It's the Word of God. When they come on that Word of God. And it's so different from any other church's preaching. Now, we don't say we've got something because we preach different. That's not it. Because everybody preaches different. We're talking about the fact we stand with the vindicated Word of Almighty God that people repudiate. But the bride doesn't. She loves it. Why? Because she wants her members to come through Christ and not through a church. They'll come into Christ, but they won't come and be just a part of the church. She won't try to make God reflect her like Eve did. He said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Sure. She tried to make God reflect her. She said, now I got this man. Why? Because God laid down the law. God laid down the law of reproduction. And I don't care if Brother Brown said, the orniest woman who has a baby by the biggest skunk in town, out of wedlock even, she still got the child from the Lord. Because God laid down the law. So you see, the church is going around boasting, I've got a man from the Lord. That's what they're going to do at the end time. They're going to put a man on the throne, worship him, and he's the devil incarnate in flesh. And they'll say, I've got a man from the Lord. He'll do lying signs and wonders. Sure, they produced him. And you know how they'll produce it? They'll produce it by the Word of God corrupted. What's it do? It'll be the corrupted Word of God that'll do it. It won't be without the Word of God. Don't worry. There's no such thing as the commies taking the Word over. That's the biggest laugh in the world. The church is going to take the commies over. Sure. The commies don't know it. But then they'll turn on her, of course, and burn her flesh. He said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. They all claim to be right. They all claim to be winning souls. They all claim great revivals. Right now they're claiming great revivals here and great revivals there. Is that right? God doesn't say so. God said different. Now notice. At the first I said Adam went out of time. He brought this act about outside of God's time element. See? And this was due to his bride. That's what it was. She came to him. Now, why did this happen to Eve? Because she came to him as a fully developed bride. But remember, the bride of Christ is not a fully developed woman. She comes to him over a period of seven church ages. And it's only when the last member of the Christ comes in by the revealed Word of God that the bride is a fully completed bride and ready for the marriage. But you see, she won't fall now like Eve did. Because she won't organize, because the minute that she is completely full, the last member is brought in, then it's time for Christ to come and take her home. She's not going to fall like Eve did. Because why? She's been growing into her total membership over 2,000 years through the revealed Word of God, one message for every age. Jesus' bride, as I said, takes centuries, and she won't fall. This bride cannot fall because she's been a bride of the Word. In this last age, the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews tells us there's a once and for all message. And in that message, the people will taste the powers of the world to come. The Word of God. They'll see all of these things and they'll turn it down, crucifying the Son of God afresh. When Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent right in twain. And there they saw the mercy seat which contained the Word of God, because the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was the Word of God, the revealed ministry of Aaron, and the manna, which all does with the worship of God through the revealed Word. And there they saw that veil rent, the mercy seat came into full view, and it was a man hanging upon Calvary. Now at the end time, the creeds and dogmas of the veil, of creeds and dogmas of 2,000 years has been rent in twain. And what did we see? We saw the full manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ brought into full view, proving He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and ever, pointing us to the revealed Word of God, and they crucify the Son of God for Him. But the bride won't. See, why? Because she reflects the Word. See, that's what she does. Now, Eve had the Word of God and didn't know, not know what to do with it. That's right, Eve had the Word of God, be fruitful and multiply. She didn't know what to do with it. See? Now, at the end time, the bride has the Word and will know what to do with it. Now, just look at this picture here a minute. I want you to get the thought. Now, look, Eve had the Word, be fruitful and multiply, but didn't know what to do with it. Now, just a minute. Should she have run around trying to find out? No. Should she have worried about it? No. What should she have done? She should have simply received the Word of God, be fruitful and multiply, and then wait for God to tell her when and how to do it. That's all she needed to do. Now, the same thing applies today. The Word is in the bride. The bride has received the Word. What does she do about it? She will lie in the sun until God appears on the scene, and He will instruct her how and what to do about the Word. But you see, many people don't believe that. They run around the country preaching, and they say, ain't nobody got anything. Why, they say, where's the miracles going on? I was in Europe, and the same thing over there. They say, Brother Dale, something is wrong. I say, nothing's wrong at all. Nothing's wrong at all. Why, my wife and I, of course, she did the most, but we had 3 children. And you know, she was pregnant a long time before anybody knew it. They could have looked at her like they look at your wife and say, she ain't pregnant. You've got to be kidding. Some women don't show pregnancy until even the 8th month. I know a woman had a baby and nobody knew she was going to have a baby. She didn't know she was going to have a baby. She had a baby. That's common. What are you going to say? Well, you can't be pregnant. Why? Because you don't look it. Now, you got the same thing right today. They say the bride cannot be pregnant with the Word of God. There's nothing going on. Why? I don't see anything. Now, remember, anybody with an ounce of brains know that's the silliest thing anybody can say. See? Jesus said the kingdom is just like a farmer planting grain. When you plant it, the earth of itself will bring forth. Woman with child of herself will bring forth. The Word of God in the bride will bring forth. You don't have to worry about it. You don't fuss about it. You don't stew about it. You do what the prophet told you to do. You believe it and you lie in the sun until the work is completed. The former rain, which is the teaching message of the prophet, has fallen. It's been received by the good ground. The Spirit of God has fallen upon it. And the bride will reflect this Word how? By believing it until God Himself produces the manifestation. Thank you. Now, every place I go, it's the same old story. I don't care where I go. The people are upset. They're worried. Now, listen, I've had a lot to do with tongues and interpretation and prophecy and healing and miracles and gift of faith. I was in a meeting in Ohio several years ago now. I had the little group around me. There were 7 or 8 people who wanted healing. I laid hands on each one, discerned and told them all about themselves, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. Tonight, the gift of faith was in operation. You never saw one thing take place, but I know that every single one of you will come back and tell me it's happened as I told you. They came back and they told me. One woman came back 7 years later, and I wasn't home. She told my wife, she said, Brother Dale home. She said, no. He's all evangelizing and preaching. Why should I like to have him pray for me? Well, she said, I'm sorry, but he's not home. Well, she said, I'll tell you about it anyway. She said, 7 years ago, when I went to the Baptist church when he was pastoring, he laid hands on me. I was pregnant. He told me all about the case. He said the baby would be born in spite of the doctor. The baby would be born well. Not one thing would happen. But he said, I would have trouble in the birth, and they would think they would lose me. I would have convulsions and so on. She said, everything took place exactly as he said, and I'm exactly well as he said I would be. 7 times that night, the gift of faith operated. There was not one thing seen visible, but everything came to pass. I was in a meeting in Chilliwack, British Columbia. There were 6 people there for healing. There were 2 with cancer, 1 with heart trouble, and about 2 with colds or so, whatever they were. There was not one missed. Every cold was healed. There was no sniffle. There was no snorting. There was no spitting. They were healed. I can do a lot more snorting and spitting right now without a cold because I got sinus than those guys did. Each one had a terrible cold. They were healed just like that. The man with heart trouble healed. The cancers were gone. Miracle. Healing, night after night. Discerning, night after night. Prophecy and vision, absolutely hundreds of them. And it won't do the work. So don't tell me it's going to do the work. Don't tell me to look for what I saw fail. The most carnal thing I ever had in my life was the gift ministry. And I taught people by literally the score how to operate in the Spirit. And they did it. Even different little old widows who were so shaky and so scared, I proceeded to teach them how to lay hands upon the sick, and to their vast surprise, they knew what was wrong, even prayed by telephone, and they'd jump up and down for joy because people got healed. Didn't do it. Only brought carnality by the barrel. I stand with the Word of God reflected. To reflect the Word of God is just what Eve should have done. She should have believed what God said, received it, and stood with it until the day it went into full operation through the revelation by the Spirit of the living God. Brother Branham guaranteed it by thus saith the Lord, given to him in writing as the Holy Spirit told him to write. He said the bride would have the Word of God. She would be one with the Word in order to approach unto him, in order to be united to him. And he said when she had this by spiritual revelation, thus saith the Lord would be in the bride. So, brother, sister, as God made Adam to reflect that Word, so he made each one of us to reflect the Word. How do we do it? I've been telling you all night long. There's only one way that you can do it. You've got to receive it and stand with it until by spiritual revelation, God puts into effect the very Word within us. Had Eve done that, what a different world it would have been. Had Adam stayed with God, what a different world it would have been. Tonight, brother, sister, we're on the verge of the greatest thing that could ever happen, Christ coming for a bride. Well, I tell you one thing, he's coming for a bride of that Word. He's not coming for a group of people with their creeds and dogmas. He's coming with those who believe the Word. You don't need any vindication of your own. What are you looking for? The prophet was vindicated. If you think you need your vindication, that's like taking a pill to make the pill you just took work. I don't believe in that kind of medicine. The doctor's going to give me a pill. I want the pill to work. See? If God gave a vindicated word by the prophet, what do I need another pill for? What do I need a shot in the arm for? I've already got the vindicated word. Say, Brother Bill, a lot of things I don't understand. So what? That's nothing. A lot of things I don't understand. I drive a car, I don't understand it at all. Can't figure it out. Every car I've had, well, one day I'll make a strange noise, clunk, 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 rattle, rattle, bang, bang. I take it to the garage, and there's no clunk, clunk, rattle, rattle, bang, bang. See, I don't know what you're talking about. Nothing. And I say, I heard it down the road. My wife heard it down the road. It sounded like it was going to fall apart. Well, it sounds like a sewing machine now. Take it home running. So it goes down the road just like a sewing machine. Sure. Next time it sounds like it blew a head gasket, maybe. It isn't that at all. It might be just a spark plug. That's the way it is with the Word of God. The prophet brought the vindicated Word. Just stick with that Word and reflect it. The Word of the healing. Brother Branham told you how to have healing. People are sick, just call the folk together and pray. They'll get healed. You just listen to the prophet. If Eve had only listened to Adam. That's all. That's all she needed. You get it? That's all she needed. That's all. Nothing more. Just listen. Just listen. Well, that's obedience. Just listen. Because that's supposed to be. He did hear it. The Bible said he did hear it. Did she hear the voice? And he did have to hear, let him hear it. Didn't say do this and do that. It said hear. When he did, she was reflecting Adam. Adam was reflecting God. But the minute she turned from that word to another voice, that's the minute it all went down the drain. Stick
stick with the Word of God, brother, sister, because that's the hope we have. The Lord bless you. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you've given us tonight not only a commandment, but Lord God, we know that you've given us a great privilege tonight of reflecting the Word. Thinking when Moses stood before the people, and he brought back your Word to them, and he said, in this shall you be above all nations. No other nation has the Word of God like you have it. For you have the vindicated Word, and you've believed it, and now stay with it, and you'll go into the land and be blessed. And Lord, tonight I know that's where we stand. We've been given the vindicated Word. And Lord, there's many a person that doesn't know what to do with it. God, help them to stop being like Eve. Help them, Lord, that they might not err in turning to a source, to some way of getting an interpretation other than what gave the Word of God itself, which was the Holy Spirit. Lord, help your people to stay steady in these lame times and not be disconcerted and not, Lord, be worried and fretful and anxious, Lord, for things which are not yet due us. But help us, Lord, to receive your Word and to reflect that Word, to stand strong in it, O God, until one day that same Word comes into the full fruit, when Lord Jesus Christ, the bride, will go forth, and she'll know by revelation how to handle that Word. And when she does, it'll be thus saith the Lord. Not because she said it. I don't know if she'll say it, Lord. I couldn't say that. I don't understand it. But I know it will be thus saith the Lord, whether she says it or not. Because it'll be that Word. Grant that tonight, Lord, in the people's heart. We careful, Lord God, to give you the praise and the glory because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.